Today we begin a three-week series about three major events in her life that have practical relevance for every one of us here in this room. Now, her name wasn't always Sarah. At one time, her name was Sarai, as you see her name up here, but don't get confused. Sarai is the same as Sarah. Sarai meant princess. God later changed her name to Sarah, which means princess of nations. She was married to Abram, also known as Abraham. His name, Abram, meant exalted father. Later, God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of nations. So that's the people that are on center stage of the stories that we're about to see in Sarah's life. Now, God made a number of promises to Abraham and Sarah. And two of the promises that are especially relevant to you and me are these. I will bless you, and you shall be a blessing. They're relevant to you and me because every one of us wish that God would make that promise to us. That God would say, I'm going to bless you. I'd say, yeah, I'm going to make you a blessing. I can go for that too. And yet, God made it very clear to Abraham and Sarah that there were conditions involved in God bringing these blessings in their lives. That God had a plan and a direction for them, and if they would follow his plan and direction, then they would experience the promise of blessing. But you know, Sarah is a lot like you and me. We have a tendency to say, well, I've got this plan, and I want God to bless my plan. So Lord, would you please bless my plan? And Sarah learned the hard way what I want to put up here next. Three things you should not expect God to bless. She learned these the hard way, and we're going to learn what these three things are in this three-week series, starting with the first one today. And as we go through this, I want us to see that there are three things that Sarah shouldn't have expected God to bless, and that you and I should not expect God to bless, even though we all, I think, have expected God to bless these three things in our lives. So let's get started by going back in our story to where God first spoke to Abram. And he said, we read in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and you shall be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Bless, blessing, blessed. There you see that God had a plan of blessing for Abraham and his wife Sarah, because this promise included her just as much as it did him. A promise of blessing for Abraham and ultimately for all the families of the earth. And at the heart of that promise was something that needed to happen, which is emphasized right here in this second line, I will make you a great nation. I'm going to make a great nation from you. You're going to have descendants. Now, for Abraham and Sarah, at the time this promise was made, that was a big deal because he was 70 years old, she was 60 years old, and as of yet, they had no children. They wanted to have children, but as of yet, they were not able to have children. And so for God to make a direct promise, you're going to have a great nation, which implies you're going to have at least one child. You've got to have a child in order to have a nation. You've got to have a child through which descendants can come and multiply to have a nation. They were so excited about this promise that God made to them. I want to demonstrate or show you that with this map. When God made that promise to them, they lived over here in the land of Ur. 1,000 miles from Ur, going that direction, to the land that God told them to go to the land of Canaan, where he said, in the land of Canaan, you're going to have this child. They were so excited that they actually believed God and stepped out and followed God's direction and plan and came all the way, 1,000-mile journey, to the land of Canaan, expecting that this child's going to come. Let's go forward 15 years. Now, 15 years, let's not lose age here. At this time that we're about to look into, Abraham was 85 and she was 75. And here's what's happening 15 years later. Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. It wasn't working. This promise was not being fulfilled. And I want to tell you, Sarah's not happy, Abraham's not happy, and Sarah assumes that God's not happy either. This isn't working. God made this plan, this promise of blessing, not only to us, but to all the nations of the earth, whatever that means, through this nation that he wants to create through our child. And so Sarah says, well, since nobody's happy, I've got a plan. And Sarah's plan included or involved a woman whom we read about in the next verse. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. The plan involved this servant girl named Hagar, and here's the plan as Sarah presents it to Abraham. Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please, go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." What? Are you serious? Sarah, what are you thinking? Where did you get that idea? And Sarah would say, well, I'll tell you where I got the idea. It's a custom of the people that live around us. If a couple can't have children, it's just a custom of the people around us that the wife gives one of her servant girls to the husband in order to have a child by her. And then the wife adopts the child as her own. So it's not unheard of. Everybody does it around here. And surely this would be a way for God to fulfill his promise to us. That way, I'll be happy, Abraham will be happy, God will be happy, and all the families of the earth will be happy because God's going to fulfill, he's going to bless my plan. Now, thankfully, she's married to Abraham. And it's understandable that any one person could come up with a scheme like that. But thankfully, she's got a husband that's going to help her to think this through and not let her go any further. So surely Abraham is going to step up here and say, now, Sarah, wait just a minute. This may be what other people do, but we're not other people. We are God's people, and we're married. And God wants us to honor our marriage vows, to be faithful to one another. I can't have sexual relations with Hagar, the servant girl. That would be adultery. God would not bless that scheme, Sarah. And surely Abraham's going to step up and help her to think straight. Right? Wrong. Because here's what we read next. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Oh, no, Abraham. What are you thinking? Well, thankfully, these are just ideas. I mean, every one of us in this room, starting with me, has had crazy ideas. Thankfully, we didn't act on all of them, right? Thankfully, we finally came to our senses and said, oh, glad we didn't follow through with that idea. Hopefully, they won't follow through with that idea, right? Wrong. Because in the very next verse, Sarai is moving forward with her plan. Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. She's going through with it. She actually took Hagar. She did this. She took Hagar and gave her to Abram to have a child by Hagar. Okay, that's just one person that's moving forward here. Hopefully, Abraham's going to come to his senses before he actually goes through with this. He's going to wake up and say, no, that's enough now. We're going to stop. Surely he would do that, right? Wrong. Because here it is. He went into Hagar and she conceived. He actually did it. And you know what? Sarah's plan It's working. Hagar's pregnant. Abraham and Sarah are going to have a child. Well, actually, it's Abraham and Hagar that are going to have a child, but Sarah's going to adopt the child, and then the child will be Sarah's. And then the plan, God's going to bless the plan, and God's going to work it all out. He's going to give them a child. Through the child, they're going to be descendants. There's going to be a nation, and through this nation, all the nations of the earth shall we be blessed. And everybody's going to live happily ever after. Right? Well, you're getting the drift. Wrong. Wrong, because listen, the child isn't even born yet. I mean, Hagar's pregnant. And right away, look at what's starting to happen. Right away, here it is. When she, Hagar, saw that she had conceived, her mistress, Sarah, became despised in her eyes. Wow. There's already dysfunction going on in this family. Hagar realizes, I'm pregnant. I'm going to have Abram's child. And you know what it means to despise? It means to look down. She started looking down on Sarah. And my guess is she communicated it. Now, I know she communicated it. Now, whether she communicated it with a look or an attitude or words, I don't know. But that look and that attitude, and especially those words, had to communicate things like this to Sarah. You couldn't give Abraham a child, but I can. I'm younger than you. I'm prettier than you. God didn't bless you with a child, but he's going to bless me with a child. See, despise means to look down upon. And she communicated that either through her words or her actions or her attitude. And Sarah's upset. We're going to see that. Sarah's upset. Certainly she's upset with Hagar, but at least she's not upset with Abraham, right? Wrong. This is amazing. Look at what she says next to Abraham. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. It's your fault. This wrong that Hagar is putting on me, let it be on you. It's your fault, Abraham. And I'm sure Abraham said, my fault? It was your idea. Yeah, but you went along with it. I'm pretty sure that's exactly what was being discussed here, even though I'm adding a little bit to it. Oh, man, this thing is just, it's not going good at all. And then she elaborates. She says, I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. Do you know what she's been saying to me? You know what her looks are communicating to me? Like she's better than me. Like she can give you a child and I can't. Like she's prettier than me. She's younger than me. God's blessed her and not me. And you know what you do, Abraham? You just let her do it. You just let her do it. And then she comes up with the crowning statement. The Lord judge between you and me. God, let God judge between you and me. God will say, I'm right, you're wrong. But I want to ask everybody in the room this morning, how do you think God would judge between Sarah and Abraham? So let me give you a little quiz this morning. If God were to make a judgment as to who's guilty, do you think God would say Sarah's guilty? Or do you think God would say Abraham's guilty? Or do you think God would say they're both guilty? Oh, I'm hearing both. I agree, and I think God would agree with us. You know, this would be a great time. I mean a perfect time. This would be a perfect time for Abraham to remove some planks and specks. don't you think? This would be the ideal time for Abraham to get the plank out of his eye, and the speck out of Sarah's eye, and the speck out of Hagar's eye. And it's not hard to figure out what this would sound like or what it would look like. This is the time right here, that Abraham should step up face to face with Sarah and say to Sarah, "Sarah, I was wrong. Please forgive me for going through with that scheme. I should have stopped you. I should have stopped. We should have stopped. We never should have done this. This was wrong from the get-go. We should have never expected God to bless a scheme like this. To bless adultery? Are you kidding, Sarah? And I went along with it. I was wrong. I was so wrong. We were wrong. Please forgive me." And then he needed to go to Hagar for sure and say to Hagar, "Hagar, I was so wrong to lead you into this. You were the servant girl. You're supposed to do what we say. And we led you into this. We were so wrong. Hagar, please forgive me for what I've done to you. But Hagar, I need to get a speck out of your eye. You got to quit treating Sarah like that. It's not doing any good for you to despise and look down upon and be the way you're being toward Sarah. We all need to get straight and right before God after having gotten into this mess." What a great time for Abram to step up and get that plank and get those specks out of everybody's eyes. Well, that's what he should have done. Let's see what he did. You ready? So Abraham said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." Are you kidding, Abraham? You coward. She's your problem. She's your maid. You do to her what you please. I don't really want to get into it. You know, he handed the mother of his child over to his furious wife and said, "Do to her what you please." Oh, that wasn't good. This thing's just going from, it's just going from bad to worse. And I'll tell you, Sarai did do as she pleased, and it wasn't pretty, as we read in the next verse. "And when Sarai dealt harshly," look at that word, "harshly with her, she fled from her presence." Sarah was harsh. When Abraham turned her loose, she let Hagar have it. And no telling what her words were for Hagar and what her actions were toward Hagar. It was so bad that Hagar took off. Now, that was no small thing when it says she fled, because as we look at the map here, Abraham and Sarah lived up here in the land of Canaan. As we already saw, Hagar was an Egyptian. She was from down here. And she fled. Now, this is wilderness. This is tough road to go here through this wilderness. She got right down here into this region called Shur. That's how anxious she was to get away from Sarah. She's trying to get home to her relatives. And then someone meets her down there in that region of Shur. You read about that. It says, "The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the springs on the way to Shur." The angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? We would tend to think it's an angel sent from the Lord, but when you see the title, "The Angel of the Lord," we need to think of someone other than an angel. Let me explain. I'll let the writer of Genesis explain, because a few verses later we're told exactly who the angel of the Lord is. This is in verse 13. "She called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? God. The angel of the Lord is God. She's been seen by God. She's been in the presence of God. This is the Lord who spoke to her. You know, God appears to people many times in the Old Testament. God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, Jesus appeared to people in the Old Testament. Before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem and grew up as a man, he appeared as a man to people a number of times in the Old Testament. And here this is Jesus himself appearing to Hagar out there in the wilderness. So let's go back to the verse where we see the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. And he said, as we go on, he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. You know, Jesus is stepping into this family chaos and trying to help it get fixed, trying to help there be some sense of healing from what has occurred through this scheme. And so he starts with all people, Hagar. He didn't start with Abraham and Sarah. He started with Hagar, and he says, Hagar, maybe you can go back and set a good example for Abraham and Sarah. I want you to go back. Quit acting the way you've been acting towards Sarah. Quit despising her, looking down upon her. Go back and submit to her. Go back and show her some respect. Maybe Sarah and Abraham will follow your lead, and everybody can truly forgive and show love toward one another. And then the Lord makes some promises concerning her son. She's pregnant now, don't forget. She's going to have Abraham's child. And God, the Lord Jesus, reveals some amazing truth, prophetic truth about her child. Here's what he says. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants. Now, the multiply your descendants means descendants from your child about whom you are to give birth. I'll multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitudes. So many that it'd be hard to count how many descendants there's going to be through your child. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Notice, dwell in the presence of all his brethren means he's going to have a brother. And some of you know the rest of the story. Someday Abraham and Sarah, I hate to ruin a surprise, it comes later, they're going to actually have the child. His name's going to be named Isaac, and he's going to be Ishmael's brother. You know, Ishmael through Hagar, Isaac through Sarah, and the descendants of Ishmael are going to dwell someday in the presence of the descendants of Isaac. Now, all that prophecy that the Lord just gave here, I want to try to picture it or explain it by using this next map. This is a modern-day map. All the countries in green are the predominant Arab nations of our world in the Middle East and North Africa. Every one of these nations in green has an 80 to 100% Arab population, meaning these are the descendants of Ishmael. They're pretty centralized in this area of the world. The descendants of Ishmael, Hagar's son by Abraham, are in the green. Now up here, you probably can't even see it. That little slice of red, that's Israel. And that's where the descendants of Isaac live today, the Jews, the Israelites. And notice the Israelites are living in the midst of their brothers, the Ishmaelites. Now, God said that the descendants of Ishmael would be a very large number, a huge number of people. I looked it up. There are today 330 million descendants of Ishmael in our world today. Not so many Jews, by the way. In the land of Israel, there are about 6 million. So 330 million descendants of Ishmael, 6 million, pretty small comparison number of Jews in the midst of the descendants of Ishmael, the Jews living in the land of Israel. Now, God told Hagar, it wasn't very complimentary when he talked about Ishmael, was it? If you remember what we read, he said he's going to be a wild man. And he's going to be, his hand will be against every man. Now, an illustration of this is from 9/11, September 11th, 2001, in New York City, when the Trade Tower incident occurred. Every one of those hijackers on those planes in New York, Washington, and Pennsylvania were descendants of Ishmael. They were descendants of Ishmael, Arabs, and their hand was against every man. Every man, not only people from our country, but people from other countries who were there and died in those attacks. Now, God also said, the Lord also said to Hagar that his hand would be against his brethren when his brethren dwelt in the midst of one another. Now, it's very interesting what I'm about to share with you. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but it's something to think about because it's, I think, just intriguing. If we go back in history and think, when were the Arabs in contention with the Jews? You can go back through the Old Testament and you won't find it. You don't find the Jews in conflict with the Arabs. You find the Jews in conflict with the Canaanite nations. You find the Jews in conflict with the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Medo-Persians, the Romans, but not the Arabs. And then you go through the first 1900 years of the church age, and you don't find Jews in conflict with Arabs because the Jews weren't living in the midst of the Arabs. They were dispersed all over the world. But in the 20th century, in the 1900s, the Jews came back from all over the world, mostly Europe, but other countries as well, and came back into the land of Israel. And for the first time in almost 2,000 years, the descendants of Isaac were living in the midst of the descendants of Ishmael. Now, how has that turned out? Not so good. I'll tell you why, because in 1948, and by the way, this is the 70th anniversary of what happened in 1948 when the state of Israel was reborn. As soon as Israel declared their independence, these surrounding nations in green, the descendants of Ishmael, attacked the descendants of Isaac with the purpose of taking them out and getting them out of that land. And God worked miraculously. He intervened miraculously to give Israel the victory in that war of independence. 19 years later, in 1967, in the famous Six-Day War, same thing occurred. The surrounding Arab nations sought to take out and destroy and get out of that land the descendants of Isaac. And in 6 days, God again miraculously gave the Jews the victory over the Arab nations. And that was what we celebrated actually 50 years ago last year. Now, here's what's so amazing. That all started with Sarah's scheme. Sarah's scheme, 4,000 years ago, brought consequences 4,000 years later. The Lord predicted it, and it came true 4,000 years later. Because God meant what he said, and what we're learning this morning, that God would not bless Sarah's scheme that went in contradiction to what God had planned. Well, after the Lord explains all of this to Hagar about her son Ishmael and what's ahead for his descendants, here's what the Lord does with Hagar. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahoi Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. What we see here is that Hagar felt like God loved her, that the Lord loved her, and that the Lord had not given up on her and was still trying to do something in her life even after this mess that she had gotten into with Sarah and Abraham. And as this story concludes, we see God says this about Sarah and Abraham. Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And the story ends. But that's not the end of the story. This is just one chapter in the story. Abraham's 86 years old, and yet God hasn't given up on Sarah and Abraham. And the good side of this, though, is that even though Sarah came up with this scheme and God obviously didn't bless it and there were consequences short-term and long-term, God isn't finished with this couple, even in spite of their scheme. He still is going to bring the blessing that he promised. In fact, here it is again, "I will bless you, and you shall be a blessing." God wants to fulfill those promises with Sarah and Abraham, even after their scheme. But one thing they learned, hopefully today, that we all need to learn, is that there are three things you should not expect to bless. Now, they haven't gotten all three. They've just got one now. There's one thing that we've learned today that you and I should not expect God to bless, and it's this. Don't expect God to bless your schemes. Don't expect God to bless your schemes. Don't expect that you can come up with a plan, and because you think it's a good plan, that God's going to put his stamp of approval on it just because you think it's a good idea. Now, there are countless examples of this, and I'm sure that you'll come up with more. Some of you have already thought of one or two in your own life, even before I give some examples. But let me give some examples just to warm you up to think this through. Someone says, "Yeah, we're having sex outside of marriage, but we love each other." Don't expect God to bless your scheme. Now, I know he's not a Christian, and I know what God says about marrying an unbeliever, but we really love each other. Don't expect God to bless your scheme. This is an unwanted pregnancy. This pregnancy will upset all the people that are involved. And it would just be best to terminate the pregnancy with an abortion. Don't expect God to bless your scheme. You know, after what he did to me, I could never forgive him. Don't expect God to bless your scheme. Yeah, she did me wrong, and I know what Jesus said, that I should go to her, but I'm not going to do it. Don't expect God to bless your scheme. Now, this isn't the most truthful thing to say, so I'm going to spin it. It's not really the truth. It's a lie, but it will be best for all involved if I lie. Don't expect God to bless your scheme. Now, I just gave six examples. There are probably 158 more. that you could come up with. But the most important one is the one that you're toying with, if indeed you're toying with a scheme in your life right now. And you know what it is, and hopefully God has spoken to you through Sarah, where you will come to grips with it and say, I'm not going there, because I can't expect God to bless my scheme. With those thoughts in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you for this story from Sarah's life. We all need it, because we all have a tendency to come up with plans that we want you to bless that aren't really good plans. And I pray that you'd bring this story to mind, this truth to mind, in those times that we're tempted to move forward with a plan that would not be pleasing to you, that we might remember that we can't expect you to bless our schemes. And for bringing that to mind and for the difference it will make, we'll give you thanks. Amen.